Good evening to everyone. It's good to see you. It was really a special treat for me to hear Ryan lead singing. I remember when he was just a little boy, and he's all grown up now, and even leading a song that he hadn't led before because I requested it. I appreciate that. Oh, the things we may do. As I was looking over my notes earlier today, I thought how appropriate that phrasing is at the end of that song. They will count in the great by and by, but that sounds to be opposite of the title, doesn't it? Well, more on that momentarily as we'll talk about when good deeds don't count. And that's not the design or goal of tonight's lesson. I want our good deeds to count in the great by and by. But it is possible, and we want to avoid the possibility of our deeds not counting in that great day. This series of lessons moves rapidly toward a conclusion. I mean, 5 days seems like a long time and a lot of preaching to endure. And you're going, yes, yes. And you laugh, see? Yes, that's a lot of listening to do over 5 days. But you're almost at the finish line. Tomorrow night, we will conclude this series of lessons, and really appropriately timed as the last lesson, was it worth it? Is it worth the cost to serve our Lord with everything that we have? And we'll be looking at that as our concluding lesson tomorrow night. Thank you for coming, for supporting your brethren, for spending this time in study and worship of the Lord our God. Throughout Israel's history, they would often fall prey to doing the right things, but for the wrong reasons. Doing the right things for the wrong reasons. And those wrong reasons would then nullify any personal spiritual benefit that would have been received from those correct forms from God's law. What we do is important. But it's not the only thing that is important. What we do is important, and why we do what we do is important also. What we do is important. Why we do it, both are important. Most people want to consider their intentions to be the absolute very best. But our hearts can play tricks on us. And what I mean by that is that we can think in our heart of hearts that we have the best of intentions, and yet they may not be. The why can not be something that God desires. And that's really what we read in Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10. For a long time, I've quoted this verse where it says, "The heart is deceitfully sick above all else." Without really stopping to consider the context in which the statement is found and the context of Jeremiah's times, God is about to punish his people. The Babylonians are about to overrun them, and Jeremiah is lamenting the condition of his people, and they're still doing some of the right things, some of the right forms of worship, but doing them with all the wrong hearts. And yet they saw themselves as the faithful people of God. The heart is deceitfully sick above all else. Who can understand it? But know this, the Lord searched the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his deeds. And notice the last part of that expression. He tests the heart and will give according to a man's deeds. In Psalm 139, which is a wonderful psalm, where the psalmist talks about, David in this case, talks about the knowledge of God and how amazingly intimate he is with all of our ways, and that he speaks of God's omnipresence, even his magnificence of the formation of a child in Psalm 139. And he comes to the end and says this, and I've always liked these two verses at the end of Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. My analysis of myself may not be as clear as it needs to be, and if that's the case, then Lord, help me to see the way that I need to go. And if there's any hurtful way in me, please help me and lead me in the everlasting way. I tell people all the time, we need to be praying those words to God. What I said a minute ago, our hearts can play tricks on us. Very few acknowledge I'm a pawn of the devil. Have you ever heard anybody say that? Just throw it out there. I'm being used by the devil. I'm a pawn of the evil one. Well, we've already seen the example of Peter in Matthew 16 where he is saying, oh, not so, Lord. You know, you're not going to die. As he keeps telling them of his impending death. Oh, no, not so, Lord. And Jesus turns and he looks at Peter and he says, get behind me, Satan. Even Peter, in that moment, found himself a pawn of the evil one. Or as Paul told the Galatians, who has bewitched you, O foolish Galatians? They, whoever he was or they were, who were meddling in the churches of Galatia and influencing them to believe the things that Paul is writing about in the letter to the Galatians, they're being used by the evil one. Or as Paul would write to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and he says, they are false apostles, and they disguise themselves as apostles of Christ, and no wonder even Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14. I wonder if they would acknowledge that. We're being used by the devil in the work that we're doing. I want you to notice in this study tonight a number of occasions in Scripture where the right thing or form was done, but God was not pleased. And many of these are associated with the New Testament practices of the Pharisees. And I want to start with the title of our lesson, When Good Deeds Don't Count, and the teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And I want you to look with me to Matthew chapter 6. This may be a part of the sermon that we don't spend as much time with, but I want to share some thoughts with you from it tonight. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Jesus warns, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Notice it is the practice of righteousness. That's the what that they are doing, but notice the why. Otherwise, okay, now, notice what he says about their practice. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father in heaven. Now, that's what this lesson is about, when good deeds don't count. And that's bad. That's not what we want. That's not what I want for you. You have no reward with your Father in heaven. When, therefore, you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. I don't know if they were really going through the streets and I'm about ready to give alms. I'm about ready to help some poor person. And they'd pull out the trumpet in their bag. And they start blowing the trumpet. I don't do trumpet sound very well. But here they are blowing their trumpet to get everybody's attention so they can look at me. That they may be honored by men. Truly I say unto you, they have their reward in full. I have another whole sermon on that. You're not going to get that tonight. They have their reward in full. And what he means by that is that what they get out of that, when they blow the trumpet to get everybody's attention and to be honored by men, whatever it is they can glean from that, that's all they get. And they get it in full. But they do not get reward from the Heavenly Father. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That's funny. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Because if the left hand knows what the right hand is up to, it's going to fall into this trap. You know, they know what's going on. That your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Now, this is not forbidding prayer in public. Actually, we've prayed in public here tonight. But it's praying in public for the purpose of being seen by others. I'm a righteous person. Look at me praying. Truly I say unto you, they have their reward in full. You know, again, whatever you get out of it, whatever strokes you get from other people noticing how pious you are, that's the reward and that's all of it. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. This may indeed be the true test of what our faith, of what your faith is all about. The prayer in secret. The good deed that no one else knows. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition. Some just outward form that you've heard before, as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. A long prayer surely is heard by God. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. You know, it's not like you have to belabor the point so that you can inform God of what your needs are. Even before you pray, He knows what your needs are. Utter those sincerely before God. Don't make a big show of it. Don't think that because of the length of your prayer that you will be heard. God is looking for faith and He's looking for sincerity. So certainly in this context, in this area of prayer and alms, it's not just the right acts, but the right motives that matter to God. Now I suggest to you that the Pharisees are a large part of this denunciation in Matthew chapter 6. These are the men who would be guilty of what he said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. In fact, in Matthew 23, he makes the point that they make broad their phylacteries. And that's not factories, that's phylacteries. And it has to do with little leather boxes where they would put certain passages from the law of Moses, Deuteronomy 6 being one of them, and bind it on your wrist, bind it on your head, bind it on your forehead. So they would actually do that. They would put these phylacteries around their forehead and around their wrists, and they would carry these scriptures close to them, and it became a very formal kind of tradition. But the question is, were they practicing the verses in the box? That was really the real issue. Not whether they carried their Bibles around through town, and look at me, I'm a Christian. But whether this word was actually governing their lives. Isn't that a tragedy? To have the verses that could save you wrapped around your wrist or your head, but you weren't living them? And not only that, let's make them real big. Let's make the boxes bigger so make sure people notice just how pious I really am. Well, we give the Pharisees a hard way to go because Jesus did. And there were a few that weren't rotten apples that would ultimately turn to the Lord, like Nicodemus. And yet I want you to know about these men that it all started really sort of positively. The sect of the Pharisees. You know when you quit reading at the end of the Old Testament, you know what you haven't heard yet? The word Pharisee. You come, all of a sudden we turn over to Matthew in the New Testament, now all of a sudden we're hearing about these Pharisees. Well, the Pharisees came to be a sect during that time between Malachi and the four Gospels. And they arose out of what was called the Hasidim. Those who opposed Antiochus Epiphanes when he committed the abomination of desolation, the pig sacrifice in the temple. And perhaps it was these ancestors of the New Testament Pharisees, of whom it is said in Daniel 11 and verse 32, those who know their God will display strength and take action. I love that verse in Daniel 11 and verse 32. Those that know their God will display strength and take action. And perhaps it was these ancestors of those who would become the Pharisees. And we also see them closely associated with the scribes. Let me tell you a little bit about that. They saw the priestly system as corrupt. And it was. And so they did not trust the priest. They trust the scribes to tell them, these pious and devout men, to tell them what the law was actually saying about their conduct. And yet, over time, both the Pharisees and the scribes, particularly the Pharisees, are corrupted by pride. So now that's who Jesus is dealing with in these passages and these people that we read about in the New Testament called the Pharisees. And so what do we learn in Matthew chapter 6? Well, we've learned that just because we do some right things like prayers and alms, we're not necessarily right before God. And we're given a wonderful example of this in the beginnings of the book of Acts. There was a fellow by the name of Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth. Now, do you know who that is, right? We don't know him by the name Joseph because that passage says that he was called Barnabas by the apostles, which means son of encouragement. Oh, yeah, we've heard of Barnabas. Well, that's what I'm talking about. And the first thing we find out about Barnabas in the book of Acts is he sells a tract of land and he lays the proceeds at the apostles' feet to be used for the Lord's work. And you realize why that's there. It's not just to introduce Barnabas, who's going to be found later in the story of Acts, but it is that which precedes the story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. And they too sold a tract of land in perhaps the vein of the example of Barnabas, and yet they kept back part of the price. But that really wasn't the greatest problem. It wasn't the fact that they did not lay all of the money at the apostles' feet, as it seemed Barnabas had, but that they lied about it. They pretended that they had given it all. And we know the story of Ananias and Sapphira, that they were both taken up dead for their hypocrisy. And again, they're giving of their means. They're making a sacrifice. They are giving alms to help the needy saints. But their pretension, their hypocrisy, caused them to be in the wrong place at the wrong time, and God sent a message that cause fear to come upon the whole church, Acts chapter 5 and verse 11. God is not satisfied with prayers for prayer's sake. He is not satisfied with giving for giving's sake. We read in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, that chapters 8 and 9, that God loves a cheerful giver. And where there is willingness and readiness, He is there to accept our offering. But what about when we are stingy? What about in the days of Malachi, when they looked at worship as a wearisome thing and they did not give God the tithe that He had prescribed? God says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Oh, they were giving, but they would not bring the whole tithe that He had prescribed in to the storehouse. And He said, but prove me now in this, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing until it overflows if you do this. And even the Pharisees in Matthew 23, and we're going to come back to that text, they would tithe even of the smallest things, spices, mint and dill and cumin. They would tithe even of those. Anything that says these things you ought to have done, but they had neglected the weightier matters of the law. But the same could be true of worship. In Amos chapter 5, and again in the days of one of God's prophets, in the days of Amos, God says, I love this verse, it's very compelling. Amos 5 verse 21, take away from me the noise of your songs. God says, I don't want to hear your hymns. Doesn't matter how pretty they are. It's just noise. It doesn't mean anything to me. Let justice and righteousness roll down like a river. He says, I want to see lives consistent with that worship. And there's a message there for us. God doesn't just want our assemblies. He wants lives consistent with the worship that we're offering here. Righteousness consistent in our lives with the words that are emanating from our lips in this place. Or else He's saying, I don't want to hear your songs. It's just noise. And that's like Paul addressing the church in Corinth and saying to them, when you gather together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. Well, they're having a Lord's Supper in their assembly. But he said, no, this isn't the Lord's Supper that you're having. You're having your own supper. You have turned this into a feed your belly situation. And not only that, you're playing favorites. Some are hungry and others don't get anything. He says, it's not the Lord's Supper that you're eating. Oh, but we've got the elements. We got the bread and the fruit of the vine. Motives matter. And even in regard to teaching righteousness in Matthew 23, interesting that Jesus says in this lengthy denunciation that we've mentioned, as he talks about the scribes and the Pharisees, he says in verse 3, therefore all that they tell you, do and observe. You know, it wasn't one of those things where if a Pharisee was saying it, automatically tune him out, he's bad. That's not what he says. He's saying a Pharisee would instruct you in truth. And what they say, observe and do, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and they do not do them. And they tie up heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. The kinds of things they're prescribing that other people do are good. They're teaching righteousness. But don't do what they do, because they're unwilling to invest of themselves at all in doing it. And they go about on land and sea, verse 15 says, to make one proselyte. They were giving effort in evangelism even. And Jesus says, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Because they teach their proselyte to be like them, rather than to perform the righteousness of God. And what about this? This is really the extreme of it. You mean somebody could give their life, be a martyr for the cause, and do so with improper motives? Well, I guess that's possible, because Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that if I give my body to be burned in verse 3, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Or if I have all knowledge, he says previously, and we'll come back to that momentarily, so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Okay, do you get the point? Here are good deeds. These are good things. And yet for these people and these illustrations that we see in the New Testament and some in the Old Testament, they don't count. Because their motives, the why, wasn't what it should be. Okay, here's big point right here. If I've lost you, come back. Here's big point right here. Engaging in the right forms can serve as an easier substitute for the greater work and perhaps the harder work of molding our hearts into His image. And I've said this so many times. I said this in this pulpit many years ago. It is much easier and sometimes more comforting to talk about the errors of other religious people. And we could spend all of our time doing that. We could start with this religious sect or this belief that's out there. And we could just tear those apart with the Scripture limb by limb as we go through the New Testament and talk about God's righteousness. And that's a lot more comforting, because that's their problems, not mine. And some people like that, but that's what they prefer. They like to hear about preaching. They want to hear preaching that talks about how everybody else is messing up, because that's a lot easier to hear than to talk about potential problems that I have. And I tend to do some of that. I tend to preach some of that because, again, I want you to have the Heavenly Father's reward and not the reward that the Pharisees were receiving as they received their reward in full. And so I want to talk to you for a few moments tonight about some important things about why you're doing what you're doing. Why'd you come here tonight? That's a question you ought to always be asking. Well, because we came here last week and the week before that, and we're supposed to take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Why are you here? Why did you come here? I want to talk to you about motives that nullify, and that's not good. If you don't know what the word nullify means, that means not good. That nullify right forms. That is, you don't get the benefit out of them that God intends. Now, if the reason why you're here is appearances, you want people to perceive you a certain way, to regard you as a pretty good person, a Christian. If your reason for being here or serving in the kingdom is to be noticed by men, that's a wrong motive. That's what the Pharisees wanted, as we read in Matthew 23. That's why they made broad their phylacteries. And one of the reasons why the Pharisees could not see Jesus as the Messiah, they searched the Scriptures because in them they thought they had eternal life. John 5 and verse 39. But Jesus says, your problem is you seek glory from one another rather than the glory that comes from God. Their motives were wrong. That's their problem. And there were a lot of motives that were errant among the Pharisees. They loved money. They loved themselves. They exalted themselves. More on that momentarily. And so why are we doing what we're doing? Is it we want to impress people? When we make a comment in a Bible class, we want to impress people with what we know? Hey, preachers, we can fall victim to that. I want people to think that I really know the Bible. Is that why we're doing what we're doing? Again, all knowledge without the practice of love profits nothing. And when those right forms, yes, right forms and right beliefs, become a source of pride and self-exaltation, thinking it makes you better. And again, the classic example of this is Simon the Pharisee in Luke 7. When that woman who was a sinner was in his house with her tears washing the feet of Jesus, wiping his feet with her hair and with her tears. I like Luke's editorial comment about what sort of person she was. If he knew what sort of person she was, he wouldn't be allowing that. She's a sinner. Well, Simon, what sort of a person are you? You're no less of a sinner than she is. Oh, I know her sins are pretty severe in your eyes, but at least she knows she's a sinner. And you don't. Christ did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And the fact is, they weren't really righteous, but that's the way they saw themselves. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Go and learn what this means. What does Jesus mean when he says, I desire compassion? I thought he wanted sacrifice. Yes, he does. But only when those sacrifices are accompanied with the right motives. So I had to preach this lesson as we talk about service in the kingdom, because he doesn't want service. He wants service with compassion. He wants service with the right motives. He doesn't want service with pride. He doesn't want service that's motivated by, I want everybody else to see how wonderful I am. Why we do what we do matters. And if we become judgmental of those who, well, they don't quite measure up to my standard. I mean, isn't that the prayer of the Pharisee in Luke 18? Look at how many times I tithe and I fast. Look at what a good Christian I am. Look at that publican over there. We all know that they're low-life thieves and yet he would not even lift his eyes up to heaven and smote his breast. Jesus tells the story. He smote his breast and says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. If only the Pharisee could have so regarded himself. Murmuring and complaining. Exalting yourself as the standard. Murmuring and complaining. Wrong motives. It's interesting, we talked about hospitality last night briefly. Peter says in 1 Peter 4, be hospitable without complaint. I get that. Isn't that interesting? Be hospitable without, don't complain about it. If you're going to complain about it, you might as well not do it. Look at what it's going to cost me. Look at all the work that's going to be involved. That just rings the whole thing. It makes it of no benefit at all. The previous verse says, love one another fervently, because love covers a multitude of sins. Above all, make sure you're doing it for the right motive. Serve with the strength that God supplies, he says in verse 11. And all of that is much like Proverbs 23. And I have to mention this verse. This is really the nuts and bolts of the whole thing tonight. Proverbs 23 and verse 7. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. That's who you really are. It's not the outward service. Oh yes, there are some prescribed acts of service that we're talking about this week that the Lord is expecting from us, but they have to be fueled by what's going on in here, by right thoughts, because as a man thinks in his heart, that's who he is. But what's interesting to me about Proverbs 23 is context. It's the context of hospitality. And this guy who's had somebody into his home and all he can think about is, this guy's costing me money. He's sitting here at my table eating my delicacies, and it's costing me money. Now, that thought in that fella's head, that's who he really is. It's not the hospitality. It's what this guy is costing me. And that's the point of the proverb. But there's one other thing that we need to properly understand about our good deeds. And that is that we're not meriting our salvation. I have a few thoughts about that as I wrap this section up. When we have done all that God has commanded us, even if we could do it all, I feel like I'm not there. But even if we have done all that God has commanded us to do, we have only done what we ought to have done. We're still unprofitable servants. But I sat there for 5 days and listened to Tony. That ought to count for something. Or I've listened to zillions of sermons from Mark and Zeke. That ought to count for something. I am no closer to meriting my salvation after preaching thousands of sermons as I was when I preached the first one. All the countless hours of Bible study, I have merited, I have earned nothing. It's only what I ought to have done. If you think about this from the standpoint of the Old Testament, they offered all those sacrifices. It was a river of blood. Boy, you should be glad you did not live in the Old Testament system. All that death, all those animals did not take away sin. Now, there was a lot of effort involved in that. That puts us to shame sometimes. Did not take away sins. I am no closer to meriting my salvation than the day that I arose to walk in newness of life. Jesus is great. I am not. We do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as bondservants for His sake. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's us. That the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. And somebody says, oh, so what you're saying then is that what we do doesn't matter. No. Justification by faith does not mean that lawlessness is okay. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in our body, whether those things are good or bad. The things we do matter. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 says that. It's not that obedience and striving no longer matter. We should strive and sacrifice all the more. And then ultimately cast ourselves, as I've already said, upon the mercy of God. But we must not justify our neglect. And what I'm saying in all of this is, we've got to watch our hearts. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. So here's the deal. Now, you said I can't merit my salvation, that these deeds of service that God really does expect, and I have to have the right motives, but even if I pull all of that together, I still can't merit my salvation. So how can I have any kind of assurance of how I stand before God? Well, that's where the conclusion comes in. And this story that Jesus tells in Luke 18, a story that he tells for the purpose of the fact that we should always pray and not lose heart. Not on a street corner, but we should be people of devotion to God. We ought always to pray and not lose heart. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. And he tells the story of the woman who wears out the judge by her continual coming. And this was a judge who does not fear God or man. And he says that twice. And the reason why he does that is because he's setting this earthly judge in contrast to the Heavenly Father who hears our prayers and He cares. The earthly judge just wanted to get that pesky woman to leave him alone. So he gave her request. But our Heavenly Father who labors long over His children when they pray to Him. And the conclusion of the story, and I preach a whole series around this question. This is great. Jesus says, here it is. When the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? And I'll tell you, that's what by His mercy, He's going to reward. He's going to look at you and He's going to look at me. Is this person living by faith? What does that mean? Does this person, do they trust me? Do they depend on me? Do they trust in my word? You see, our good deeds count when they are reflective of faith, when they are reflective of gratitude and love that we talked about last night. That's when our good deeds count. What's going on in here? Is it a response of faith? Is it a response of thanksgiving? Is it a response of my love because of His great unfailing love toward me? It is about my dependence, and it is about the fact that I am forever and always indebted to Him. It's interesting that many of the same texts that denounce the Pharisees also provide solutions to their problem, if they would have listened. Like in Matthew 23 and verse 11, in the midst of that denunciation, He says, "The greatest among you shall be your servant." You know, if you really want to be great, Pharisee, you've got to understand your place. You need to be a servant. He who humbles himself will be exalted. He who exalts himself should be humbled. Right in the midst of the denunciation, He tells them what would be the solution to their problem. So let me conclude tonight in Colossians 3. Because I think what we have here is the greatest work we'll ever do as a Christian. You want your good deeds to count? Start here. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, how privileged and blessed we are to be such, holy and beloved, work on the inside. Put on a heart of compassion. Really care about people and not just yourself. Put on a heart of compassion. Put on a heart of kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And it's hard to deal with people sometimes. Bear with one another. Sometimes they'll sin against you. Forgive each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone. And boy, that's hard. But remember, you're modeling the behavior of the Lord. Just as the Lord forgave you. How should I forgive my brother? Just as the Lord. Well, how often? Just as often. As the Lord has forgiven you. Oh, I know they need to repent. I know they need to ask for forgiveness. We need to do that. But are we willing for the reconciliation? Or are we going to hold it against them forever? Thankfully, the Lord doesn't do that. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And then this, be thankful. Again, When the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? Is He going to find you with a heart like this? Because you trust Him. Because you know that this is the right way to live. Dependent upon Him. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And how many times have we heard that verse? All in this context here. And then don't miss the next verse. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord, right? But don't forget where that goes. Giving thanks through Him to God the Father. And let me just say this. Whatever you do in word or in deed, we're not going to struggle with that part if we get verses 12 through 16 right. If you get 12 through 16 right, 17 will take care of itself. The right acts of service, sufficient acts of service will follow. Don't get the cart before the horse. Don't let it be about forms merely. Think about why. Three things. Too often, many just become satisfied with religious forms at varying levels of correctness. Two. Too often, they stop short of regarding all people as Jesus did. Three. Too often, many choose the easy route instead of the challenging road of complete trust and obedience to Him. I want to tell you, that's going to get you to heaven. Complete trust in the Lord. Confidence in Him. Dependence upon Him. When the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? Are you such a person? The call of the gospel to come, the call to come and repent of your sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins is first a call to trust. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. Make your good deeds count. You've listened so well. I want to give you one more verse for the road. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I wish you could read this whole context, but look at verse 11. To this end, also we pray for you always that our God may count you worthy of your calling. If I am worthy of my calling, it will only be because God counted me worthy. And fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. Why are you doing what you're doing? Put your trust in Him. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. And if you need to respond to the message of salvation tonight, come now as we stand and sing together.